The Shire. It was a beautiful, gorgeous, green place. It was a place where the hobbits habitated, those creatures that sprang from J.R.R. Tolkien's imagination. The hobbits were a small people, but they were really strong, and they were brave when they needed to be. But for the most part, they liked to live the quiet life and be farmers and take care of the land. And then in the evenings, they liked to get together and to celebrate things like people's birthdays. And they would get together and they would wear their colorful clothing, and they would talk and they would eat and they would talk and they would drink and they would talk and they would smoke their pipes. And they just had a wonderful time in this peaceful existence. They didn't travel far from home. That is, until one day when a guest intruded upon their presence, and he changed everything, at least for one particular hobbit, because he invited this hobbit on an unexpected adventure, on an unexpected journey. And when that hobbit decided, okay, I'm going to join this group of diminutive people here and step out of the portal of my home and travel into a new place, everything changed for him. He looked around, he saw Middle Earth, and he saw a place where battles are happening, where kingdoms collide, and such was the case for one Bilbo Baggins.
My dear Frodo, you asked me once if I had told you everything there was to know about my adventures. Well, I can honestly say I have told you the truth. I may not have told you all of it.
Bilbo Baggins, I'm looking for someone to share in an adventure.
I can't just go running off into the blue. I am a Baggins.
Wait!
Of Baggins.
Bilbo, allow me to introduce Fili, Kili, Oin, Loin, Darlin, Balin,
Biffa, Bofa, Bomba,
Dory, Ori, and the leader of our company, Thorin Oakenshield.
I cannot guarantee his safety.
Understood.
Nor will I be responsible for his fate.
You'll have a tale or two to tell when you come back.
Can you promise that I will come back?
No. And if you do, you will not be the same.
My name is Bilbo Baggins.
Change is never easy, whether it's for a hobbit or whether it's for a church, especially if it's our church. Especially when things are going so well and things are so comfortable and we seem to have our act together. Change is not easy, but sometimes it is the only way forward. So you ask me, Jay, why do we need to change? You ask me. I'm glad you asked that. And it really goes to the idea that our church, as well as basically most churches across the country, something has happened over the past years or decades or centuries, or even from the very beginning when the church was founded, the church has kind of shifted its position gradually, almost imperceptibly, to a place that puts us not totally off mission, but kind of off mission. And it comes, basically, it could be explained as this. There was a guy named Alan Hirsch that wrote a book on The Verge. And in that book, he describes the way our country has shifted. And what he says is really people that don't go to church are made up of two groups. There's one group that he calls the red water. And this group of people are people that can be convinced to go to church. He says about 40% of the people in any given community across the United States could be convinced, if you tried hard enough, to come to the church property. And then he says there's another group that he calls the blue water. And these are the 60% of the people that no matter what you do, no matter how hard you try, they're not going to come here, no matter what.
There may have been a point in our history where the church was more central, but it's not that way now. So the reason he calls it the red water is because there's blood in the water, because all the churches are fighting over these 40% trying to get them to come. And the reason he calls it the blue water is this is the wide open ocean where you will never get anybody to come to this property. If we continue along these lines, ultimately, this shift will make us irrelevant. We'll just be a footnote on the page of history as far as Christianity in the United States is concerned. And so the question is, what can we do about this? And I think the first thing we need to do about this is to realize that this thing that we call the church is not the church. You see, most of you, if I asked you, did you come to church this morning? You would say, yes, I came to church this morning. Or if somebody said, Jay, do you know where your keys are? I would say, they're somewhere in this church. I don't know where, but somewhere at 4555 Delval Parkway, my keys exist, as well as my glasses. But the truth is, nowhere in the New Testament, nowhere in the Bible, is a location called the church. The church is not a place. The church is a people. So really, we are the church. Could you say that with me? We are the church. I'm the church. You are the church. So when this service gets over, hopefully sometime in the near future, when this service gets over and you go out to Main Street and you start driving down Main Street, where is the church? It's on Main Street. It's not here. We are the church. And the second thing I think is important for us to note is that we are sent people. We are sent people. Jesus in John 20:21. It says, and as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. This is something that we forget because we think of this church building as the place we bring people. We bring people here to come to know Christ. We bring people here to, as well as we come ourselves to worship together, to grow in our faith, to pray together. Those are all good things, but there's forgetting about one thing. We are sent people. Now, the word apostle actually means sent ones. So even though there were these 12 guys that were the apostles, in reality, Jesus says that we are all apostles. We are all sent ones. And here's this equation Jesus gave. He said, just as Sid was saying, as the Father has sent me. Jesus is saying, as the Father has sent me to earth. Was that an important thing? Yes? That was important, okay? And so he gives this equation, as the Father has sent me. That was huge, right? So send I you. He's saying, without this second part of the equation, we're not going to complete our mission. We're not going to be able to complete our assignment. So we are sent ones. We are sent ones. Now, it's important when you are a sent one to know where you're sent. My brother, older brother, when he was a little kid, one time my dad said, Dan, I want you to run to the garage. And he took off and he ran into the garage. A little bit later, he came back out and he said, Dad, is there something you wanted me to do in the garage? So it's important not only to know that you're sent, but what you're sent to. And I think Jesus really foresaw this problem of the fact that we might tend to huddle up and get in a location and think that that is where we are sent to. When he speaks in the book of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 14 through 16, where he says, you are the light of the world. A city on the hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. And so, you know, what Jesus was saying is it doesn't do any good for a light to be hidden. Can you imagine when Sandy, the hurricane storm of Sandy, when it came and all the lights were out, all over New York and New Jersey. If someone that in one of the houses, one of the husbands was stumbling around, he found a flashlight, and he turned it on, and then he told his wife, "Hey, I got a light, the flashlight on." She says, "You do? Where is it?" "It's in the closet." "What do you mean?" "Yeah, I lit up the closet and then I shut the door. Okay, so it's all lit up in there." That's what Jesus is saying about the danger of the church is we forget that we are sent ones. We're designed to be. We're made, our what we're supposed to be doing is to be sent once. And so we have this fact that we realize that we are the church. All of us here are the church. When we go out, we are still the church. And we're sent, but where are we sent to? Danny has been talking about the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God that's around us. That's where, if you can picture this, that's where we are sent to. We are sent out into the kingdom. Now, when you think about kingdom, don't think like we have in the United States, where we have an election coming up in 2 days, right? Somebody is going to be elected, a Republican or a Democrat, and they're going to be there for 4 years, and then somebody else is going to have to start over, right? Don't think about that. Think about it like the Princess Bride. Or like a Knight's Tale, or something that happens in Shakespeare, okay, with the kings who are fighting, and one of them takes over, and he will reign as long as he can control the throne. And there's princes, and there's knights, and there's dungeons and dragons and all that stuff. That's the picture you need to get, because there is an invisible battle going on that most of us are somewhat oblivious to. But look at this word picture that Paul paints in Ephesians 6, 12 and 13. Just think about this for a second. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God." And so Paul, as well as Jesus, is saying there is a battle going on. The battle between the kingdom of God and the battle between the kingdom of the power of the air. And most of us are oftentimes oblivious to that. And because of that, we miss our mission. And so what is our mission? Jesus kind of drives it home in Matthew 13. I'm not going to be reading that, but if you want to flip open there, I will be referring to a number of parables, because what he does is he takes one parable after another, and in each of these parables, he drives home a point. And if you think about it, starts out with the parable of the sower. Now, I particularly like the parable of the sower because I grew up in Lincoln, Nebraska. It's where the state capital is. And way up on top of the state capital, there's a statue. And it's a statue of this sower. I'm guessing he's sowing corn in Nebraska. But he's up there, and he's got this bag, and he's throwing out seed. And it says some lands in good places, some lands in bad places, some lands in the thorns and the path, and some lands in good soil. But where doesn't the seed end up? Where do you think? In the bag. It does not end up in the bag. It's all out of the bag. Okay? The seed is all amongst the world. It's all out there because we're sent people. He goes on to tell another parable. It's a parable of the wheat and the weeds. The wheat and the weeds, or the wheat and the tares. And the wheat represent those people that are following God, that are following Christ. The tares represent the people that are not. And in this parable, guess where the wheat are? Anybody? They're mixed up. They're with the tares. They're all out there. They're not, "Here's the wheat and here's the tares." They're all mixed together. Why? Because we are sent people. He tells another parable. And this is another seed. He talks about the smallest seed is a mustard seed. And he says when you plant it and it grows up, it ends up being this big, almost a tree. It's a plant that almost becomes a tree, big enough for birds to land on. So what happens? He says that's what the kingdom of God is like. If that's what the kingdom of God is like, what does that tell us about the kingdom of God? It spreads out. It grows. It gets big. It gets humongous. He tells another parable, and it's kind of about seed. It's about this stuff called leaven. He said, if you take a little bit of leaven and you put it in this big amount of dough, enough dough to make 150 loaves of bread, put a little bit of leaven in there, it spreads all over the place. The kingdom of God is like leaven that spreads all over the place. So what he's telling us is we are sent people. We're supposed to be spread out. We're supposed to go. We're supposed to spread. I have here an apple. I'm going to do a little science experiment with it. So we take the apple and we slice it in half. And there we have, what do you see in there? Seeds. I see something more. Does anybody see something more than seeds? Core. Does anybody see something more than a core? Apple skin, fruit. You know what I see there? I see another apple in there, in that seed. But actually, I see more than another apple. Does anybody see anything more than another apple in there? A tree. I see a tree in there. Does anybody see anything more than a tree? An orchard, a forest, so many apple trees, you cannot believe it. The apostolic genius is what Alan Hirsch calls it. Put out by Jesus, and that is this. We as sent people with the power of God to go out have the ability to multiply, not just to add, but to multiply. That's what the apostles had in the first century, that little group there. Within 3 centuries, they had spread to the entire world. And so what I would like us to do, I'd like us to take this challenge, since we're having an election that's going to affect the next 4 years. I would like us to take a 4-year challenge ourselves and see if we can, and some of us are already doing, can become sent people that are spread like crazy, that are multiplying like crazy, the message of Christianity. Now, the way I suggest that we do it is this, because we kind of have been conditioned to think of, okay, this section of my life is my ministry. And a lot of times it happens on Sunday. It happens at this location. But I want us to think, since we're talking about kingdom, I want us to think about a 360, like your whole life, and that's the round table, the knight's round table of your life, okay? And so that involves everything. Now Danny told me this. He said, Jay, your assignment, gave me this a couple months ago, is I want you to go out there and start ministries, start things, do stuff outside this church, and I don't care if it ever comes back to this church. And so I said, okay, well, I'm going to need some help to do that, Danny. So I told every one of our ministry leaders at church, you know, Ryan and Giuseppe and Heath and Cheryl, I said, all of you guys, you have a job now. You can have your ministry at the church, but if we're ever going to really spread out, you have to do something outside the church. Okay, because we have to be sent people. And so now Ryan, he's co-coaching middle school basketball with me. So he's doing something out there, getting out there. Other people, we have things like that going on. People are doing that, but I was thinking that's still not going to be enough. Okay, because actually us guys, we spend our time, a lot of our time here. But all you guys, you're out there. What an opportunity. So let's think about that 360 opportunity that you have. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to take the word hobbit. We're going to use each of the letters to stand for an area of your life. And then I'm going to give you like a pilot thing you could do. But then over the next weeks and months and years, and actually in your bulletin, there's a yellow sheet. You can take that out and you can kind of follow along with me. And so I'm going to give you a kind of a pilot thing you could do to say, hey, I'm going to try this or that. But you're going to come up with more stuff that's way better than the ideas that I came up with over the next weeks and months and years ahead. So let's start out with the word, with the letter H. H stands for hub, attracting new people to this church. Okay, so we'll start out easy. We're still staying here at this location. And there's already activities that we have. Like for middle school, they have a thing called Explosion. Okay, where that's where you're supposed to bring your friends. For high school, they have Megavision. Inversion has things. We have an event coming up by November 15th. We're inviting all of the parents in the area to come that are concerned about teenagers to come, and we're going to show a movie, and we're going to have a discussion. This was put on by someone else, but I said, come use their church because we want people to come in here. Okay, so maybe you want to get involved in one of those things. That would be good. You can check that box and say, I'd like to do that. And down at the bottom of that page, if you have another idea that's even better than the ideas we have, write that down, because you're going to be putting this in the offering plate for the benevolent fund at the end. Okay, so we got H next. Letter in Hobbit is O, and that stands for outpost, connecting with people at work or at school. Okay, so I have no idea what ideas you guys are going to come up with since you're sent people and since you have the Holy Spirit inside you and he's going to inspire you. But here's what I was thinking might be an idea you want to do. If you want to do that, you want to do something at work or school, maybe you could check that box off and then you could put down where it is you work. And then when we get all of those names, maybe there's other people that work kind of in the same place. And so maybe once a month or once a week or something, you get together with lunch for those with those other people and you start praying for your coworkers or your fellow students. Do you think God would do anything if you started praying for the people around you together with other people? You think so? So if you want to do that, that's one way to start working on that round table, that 360 round table. Okay, the next letter is B, which stands for a branch. Okay, so branch is like you have the bank, right? The hub, and then you have your neighborhoods, and that's your branch locations, okay? And so in your branch location, what can you do? Maybe you could have a Super Bowl party, I don't know, but the pilot program that I'm gonna suggest that you might wanna do, because I actually tried this out at Tim and Maureen Shear's house a year ago, is this thing called Spark, and this is the way it goes.
Sparks are a five-week experience where you get together with 15 of your friends or coworkers or family and you ask one question.
What is one risk I could take this week?
To either make myself a better person or
make the world a better place.
It's an experience that helps people become more proactive in their life.
A spark is a way of taking something inside you that lies dormant and finding a way to make it alive.
There are several really cool sparks.
To fund one well in Uganda.
An iPhone app called Beeropolis. I wrote my grandfather a letter.
Took a homeless person out to dinner.
Just to start hanging out with my brother more often.
Getting some headshots done.
Go volunteer at Habitat for Humanity.
I audited a public speaking class.
The idea of my nonprofit, A Good Night's Sleep.
Get 100 book bags for some homeless kids.
I reconnected with my biological dad that I hadn't talked to in 20 years.
That, I think, is a brilliant idea. Get a bunch of your neighbors together for 5 weeks, once a week, and talk about what things that are important to them, that they want to do to change their lives or the world. If you would like to do that, I'm going to have that guy that was at the beginning, Jason Jagger, come here in January. He lives down in Southern Cal. And then we're gonna launch a bunch of five-week groups. If you want to be part of that, you want to find out about that, then check the box right down that you want to do that. So how many B's have we got to? The first one, okay. Second B stands for beachhead. Okay, I'm afraid I haven't got this off the ground yet, but the idea is that use your individual gifts, your talents, your resources to meet the needs of someone in your local community. It also could be something that you're just passionate about. Like I'm passionate about ping pong, right? So I could use that. But kind of my big idea is the big idea is this. Like we find a location, like near my house, about two blocks from my house, there's a bunch of government housing, okay? People in that housing have a lot of needs. And my daughter is, and so I was thinking I just approached this area and say, hey, could our church kind of adopt you and we could just kind of try to meet any needs you have? Like my daughter, for example, is a hairdresser. Maybe once a month she could come there and cut people's hair. Or maybe somebody is an accountant and maybe they could, they could do somebody, help people with their taxes. Or maybe, you know, some people need some meals or maybe some kids need some tutoring. But I was thinking that would be really a good way to act like sent ones. I don't know if that idea, if you have something like that, that really speaks to you, check that box, write that down, say, hey, I want to do something like that. So what have we got through? H-O-B-B, okay, I-T is the final thing. Oh, wait, I-T. So that stands for International Treks. And what I mean by that is, not only are we supposed to be sent ones here, but we're supposed to be sent ones throughout the world. And so maybe like once a year or once every 4 years, or once in a while, you can say, I want to go and do something somewhere to impact the world for Christ that I usually don't do. I want to invest maybe a week or of my life doing something like that. The idea, the kind of the pilot program that I had in mind, that I heard about from a friend of mine, was this group called E3 Partners. And E3 Partners, what they do is they will go to some place, let's say, like South America or like India, And so I'm going to go on a trip to check this out in the first part of February. If you want to go with me to check this out and participate, talk to me. But anyway, what they do is they get a local pastor, right, in a village that no one knows the gospel. They train them, and they spend a lot of time. That's called putting the kindling all together, okay? Then they have 10 to 20 Americans come, and they'll do something like a medical trip or like a sports trip. And then when people have all been treated, they might have like 500 people show up. Then they ask them, would you like to have some spiritual counsel about what it means to be a Christian? And many, let's say hundreds of people say, yeah, I'd like to find out about it. They talk to us, okay? And they train us how to share what it means to accept Christ. And let's say 100 or 150 people accept Christ. Well, in that case, we would act like the match, which would last 8 seconds, right? We had the pastor trained for 4 or 5 months. We're the match that lasts 8 seconds, then we're gone the next day. And we go to another village. And then for the next year, that pastor is discipling all those people that have put their faith in Christ. And they start a church, and that church ends up planting another church. I think that would be a cool way to be a sent person somewhere else. So I'm going to go check that out. If you're interested in that, check a box on that. If you have some other idea, do that. But I want to wrap up. Wait a minute. You know what? I saw a guy from Nebraska that went on this trip, and I thought it was kind of cool. Well, listen to what this guy said.
I had a lot of reservations signing up for this. I felt really called and kind of took the leap. I own a business, and so to be away from my business was a big concern. One of my bigger concerns was health. I have Crohn's disease, which can be somewhat spotty, especially when you come to a strange land with a strange diet. Some of the medications I'm on make me very susceptible to catching every little disease and bug that comes around. So those were some really big concerns, but in the end, you know, it's called faith for a reason. And so I took that leap of faith, and the payback has been incredible. The reward for being here and seeing people's lives changed in a way that we're not used to seeing so much in America. We're a prosperous country. We have lots of opportunity. They don't have that here. And so when you see the light of Jesus Christ enter their lives for the first time, that's a reward that's personal. I'm feeling really selfish saying this. It is so personal. It's so inspiring, let alone to come and share that word. The rewards we have eternally are worth it. So. If I would have died of dysentery tomorrow, I'd be a pretty happy guy, you know?
I've watched that thing probably a dozen times. It's still that last sentence. If I was to die tomorrow, I'd be a happy guy. I can't really think. Is there something I would want to do that I'd say, okay, if I did that, now I can die tomorrow? It's pretty crazy what being a sent one can do to you, how fulfilling that can be for you. But you might be saying, as we wrap up here, you might say, well, I don't even know what I would do, though. I'm getting out there. I'm being one of those apostle people you're talking about. What would I do? And the best illustration really comes from an encounter I had almost 2 weeks ago. I met someone for the first time. And when I met this person, I had never met her before. But when our eyes met, I knew there was a connection there. She was only 7 pounds, 11 ounces. She looked a lot like my daughter. But I knew that I loved her. And I knew that I would probably do the same thing I've done for my kids, which is some ridiculous things like drive 200 miles to bring some car keys. I wonder where they got that from. Anyway, the thing is this, though. John tells us in 1 John that we love because God first loved us. And so the way the Father loves us, it just overflows. If we're walking with God, if we're connected with God, then we love people. And when we love people, we want to serve them. And as sooner or later, as we get connected with people and we love them and we serve them, as we earn the right to be heard, they start being curious about this God that we have, and we get to share with them. So we love, we serve, and we share. And that's what being a sent people is about. I thought it would be good, since we've been talking a lot about kingdoms and knights and things like that, if we had a little knighting ceremony right now. And so I'm going to ask
our night-to-be to come up here. Jen, come on up and kneel down here. I'm not going to use this on you. However, Jesus says that we are all sin people. It's not just the people that are on staff here. All of us are commissioned. If you're following Christ, if you're baptized, that means you're commissioned. You are a sent people. And so, as our representative is up here, if you would like to imagine that this is also you up here. If you want to kneel down, if you want to receive this thing and say, yeah, I'm embracing this. I want to get my arms around this. And so I'm now going to knight Jen in a certain way. Okay. So Jen, you are a sent one. As a sent one, you have the privilege of going out there and being sent and making disciples. And you also have the privilege of having Jesus go with you wherever you go. He will never leave you nor forsake you. You have his power. Congratulations, my lady. You may sit down. And so the journey is about to begin, I hope, for us and for our church. I'm looking forward to it. I'd like to